Good morning, church. It's such a joy to be back here in God's house as we worship Him, as we hear the fantastic ministry that is happening through the Fellowship of Evangelical Students. David, if you keep on going from row to row here, you will find many, many testimonies of people who came to know the Lord by way of their interaction or fellowship of evangelical students by the CFs in university and colleges. There, they are being questioned, either if they are from a Christian family, what is it they truly believe? And if they are not from a Christian family, then what does Christianity have to give? And the environment is so different than what we may say in the traditional structure of the church, because rather than just doing worship and word, there is life on life, because friendships continues on outside of the walls on Sunday. They are your classmates, they are your course mates, they are your sports friends that goes on from Monday to Friday. And our prayer and our hope is that through that platform of FES and through every missional heart, if you are a college student, uni student, this is a cry out to you. And I think David will agree with me when I give this statement. You are not going there predominantly to be fed. As college and university students coming from church, you are called there to have a missional heart, to be that hand of extension, to be that bridge from the campus to the church. So if you're going there solely for your own personal nourishment and enrichment, I think David will agree with me, you're not going there for the right purpose. You're going there to be a catalyst for the gospel in these oftentimes confronting environments of liberalism, skepticism, deconstructionalism. And they are going to question your faith. So prior to even going in, I hope that you take advantage to be discipled in a church like PBC, and so that we may be useful partnerships with FES and the campuses where we go into. That is the same feels that we can have when we read Matthew chapter 10 and 11, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. He didn't send the 12 disciples to go and merely learn from the culture, which is, although it may be good, he did not go there to say, oh, I have taught you, Jesus said, I have taught you enough, go and learn now from the environment around you. No. I think there was one famous campus pastor who said this, and even FES will agree with me on this, that to expect a bunch of 20-year-olds to meet up in one classroom and find the true answers to life, meaning, morality, and destiny is a prayer for a miracle. I mean, what did we know when we were 20 years old? What did we know when we were 20 years old? So therefore, resources like FES is such an important source of wisdom, a third voice to not command them, but to facilitate questions, to facilitate godly conversations, so that when they go into these environments, they are sparking the fires of revival in their hearts. And that is what the disciples are called to do. Reach out into these towns, perform signs, wonders, miracles, or in Jesus' name, call people to come to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily and follow after Him. And the more they do that, the more they then decrease themselves, their own identity, and increase their identity in Him. So last week, if you remember, I asked the question of, how can I decrease myself so Jesus can be seen more? How can I decrease myself so that Jesus can be seen more? How can I, as a university student, a colleague in the workspace, as a retiree among my kakilang in the morning market, how can I decrease myself so that Jesus can be seen more? If you were here last week, do you remember what was the acronym? Self. And the four things about self is skepticism. What else? Your ego. Yeah, we tend to carry ourselves and say that, oh, you know, this is me. This is me rather than this is Christ. Third one, loftiness. Yeah, we think ourselves a bit too highly, but then when we put ourselves in a high pedestal, we end up making ourselves a target for the evil one and even for all temptations. And finally, fakery. Remember, fakery. And I realized fakery is a common term among Gen Y and Gen Z. Because fakery is so rampant in the social media platforms, in the so-called events that they try and make everything look happy and hunky-dory. But beneath the surface of fakery comes a generation that is anxious, that has a very high depression rate, that has a sense of meaninglessness or a sense of lost in their direction, directionless. And where are they feeling all of this the most? University campuses. I'll never forget the statistic. The greatest cause of death among young people is not cancer, is not sickness, is not even car accidents, is suicide. So, therefore, ourselves helping one another, trying to make a feel-good environment, is neither helpful, nor is it the intention of ministries like FES. I mean, I gotta admit, sometimes when I go over and there's a party, the food is good, the fellowship is good, the conversations are good, but the more important thing is, we reduce ourselves so that He, this Jesus, can increase more in His presence, in our conversations, and in our spirit, so that we may rise to the occasion because of Him. So what of Him should be seen in me? That's my question this morning. Less of self, skepticism, our ego, our loftiness, our fakery. Now, what of Him should be seen in me? And I use the acronym Him. Okay, so remember this, and now we're looking to Him. Let me read to you today's passage. It's taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to that passage. Yeah, there are Bibles in the pews. Yeah, if you're keen to use your Bible app, by all means, just do me a favor and focus on your Bible app. Yeah, and don't suddenly switch pages to any other app. Unless you're also taking notes. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. It's a harsh passage, so let's take the time to appreciate what Jesus is saying. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of His miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades, that is the place of the dead. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you, O Lord, for the continuing ministry and missions that is ongoing, O Lord, in university campuses. It is in these humble campuses that we can see revivals, that we can see repentance among students, which then leads to movements that can revolutionize the world. Even in this moment, we think of the likes of the Holiness Club in Oxford University that gave birth to the magnificent ministry of John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and the beginning of the Methodist movement, which then brought forth holiness, the holiness movement, the gospel into the streets, and a global repentance, O God. And so we ask for such things to continue, and we ask that we will be the catalyst of this change, beginning with us. As we reduce ourselves, O Lord, we ask that you may increase. So as we decrease, O Lord, in our own identity, we pray that we will increase more in being known as your disciples. May your word today speak to our hearts and cause us to go wherever you send us. And now, Lord, for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Very quickly, let's increase him. When we increase him, of course, we are identifying Jesus. But Jesus, bear in mind, is the translation of the supreme and sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm not saying Jesus is the Father. I'm not saying the Father is the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is Jesus. They are three unique persons, but they all reflect the one Yahweh. Three persons in one being. And so, when we look at Jesus, we're asking for more of him, more of the gracious act of God to increase in our lives so that we may know him more and we may make him known more among our communities and in our communities. So, let us increase first and foremost his holiness. His holiness. The battle in this first part of the passage where it talks about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and also Capernaum. These three towns, okay, were not merely just towns that Jesus had gone in to minister. Jesus had also displayed and taught the true meaning of holiness before a mighty God who seeks to bring down his kingdom into this earth. These three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, were three towns that the disciples had gone and visited around Galilee. They were given the privilege of seeing the miraculous work of Jesus in making the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, even people rising from the dead. If you want to, you want a quick recap, check out Matthew chapters 8 and 9. You will find the details there. And yet, every time when they went into these towns, Jesus was brought forth, not just with people coming to recognize that he is truly the Messiah, but there were also a lot of people contesting his claim, saying, oh, your miracles were probably done in the name of the devil, Beelzebul. Or maybe some of them say, oh, look at him. Yes, he does good things at one time, but he also eats and drinks with sinners. as we had read in the earlier part in Matthew chapter 11. So here we see the wishy-washiness of the people in these towns, because as much as they like the good things that comes out of the ministry of Jesus, they always push back in wanting to repent and truly embrace the holiness of a mighty God. And so Jesus gives this very stark judgment. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazim! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." Where is Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon are they are real cities, but they represent the Gentile enemies against Israel, against the people of Israel. They were prophesied about and warned about by some of their great prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. So they are normally represented to be the enemies, the Gentile enemies, to the people of Israel. But Jesus says, what? Jesus says, hey, you guys who are in Galilee, who are Jewish, who knows the word, who knows the law, who has the prophets, who knows to expect the Messiah, and yet when the Messiah already come, you reject him. If the miracles were done in these foreign countries, even though they only have a small glimpse, if any at all, of the gospel, they would have repented. A very similar feel that you should have is like how Jonah went to minister in Nineveh. Jonah, in just muttering a seven-word sermon, caused the whole city to repent. 40 days, Nineveh shall fall. Yeah, in 40 days, Nineveh shall fall. By just saying that, the people of Nineveh went into a season of repentance. Although the city as a whole brought judgment, there you can see how people's hearts would have come to repentance if they only heard the good news. Now it's given to the likes of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and yet they refuse to receive the Messiah. And that is why Jesus says, "Woe to you." What does that mean? It means they refuse to see and embrace the holiness of God. And of course, woe to you, Capernaum, where Jesus performed much of his miracles and much of his ministry there. And they saw the full package deal of Jesus, and yet they did not receive him. There was not that citywide repentance like that of Nineveh. And as comparison, he says, it is better for Sodom. If only Sodom saw the miracles that you saw, that city will still stand. Now, for those who can't remember Sodom, we always tend to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities in Genesis where sin and debauchery abound. In fact, I know we have kids here, but it's in the Bible. Let me just explain. Let me just say this to you. There were three angels that went to visit Lot in Sodom. And when the men in that city saw, wow, these guys are really good looking, they went banging on the door on Lot and says, "Bring out those men here so we may have sex with them, so we may rape them." That is how much sin there was in the likes of Sodom. And Jesus said, compared to Sodom, you are worse. That is the gravest insult. But it's also very true. Why? Jesus said, if they had seen the miracles and privileged to see the wonders of the Messiah in their time, that city will not perish in fire. They will have repented, and the city of Sodom would have been there today. But I tell you, on that day, judgment will be worse off for you than for Sodom. So what is Jesus pointing here? Jesus is pointing that if you think that knowing the Messiah in just merely recognizing him, in just saying, "Oh, hi, Jesus, nice to meet you," You think that's going to save you? No. No. Many of the university students that I reach out to, when they, my colleague in ministry, his name is Sam Neeson. You will know him. He was a pastor here before. He is now doing Explain Apologetics. We like to challenge students at the end of the day who have gone through a season with FES, who have heard the good news, who have heard renditions of the stories of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and then we'll ask them the question, you know, what stops you from believing in the gospel? They always say, they always give, and from there, we begin to first think of all these intellectual ones. It's, oh, you know, Pastor, you know, I love Jesus, you know, but I don't understand how can an Old Testament God be seem so cruel, but the New Testament God seems so kind. I'm like, what has that got to do with the gospel of Jesus? And then some say, oh, Pastor, you know, they always like to recite Mahatma Gandhi. They say, oh, I love your Christ. I don't like your Christians. I'm like, I mean, how bad Christians can be, lah, you know? And they will say, oh, it's because I see hypocrisy, I see this, I see that. You know, and it's true. It has happened. Because why? In the end, we are still sinners. We are still sinners. But the contrast of us sinners is a sinless Messiah that is Jesus. I'm glad that you can find that standard of holiness in Jesus, where compared to me, I am like filthy rags. But I'm not asking you to believe in the hypocrites. I'm asking you to believe in the holy God that is Jesus. Bottom line, once they are questioned to that amount, it is only two possible things that could happen. One is that they realize, hey, you know what? Yeah, maybe I should get myself in touch with Jesus first to know him more and to find more of him in my life and see him work in the lives of my other friends. When I see more of that, then I can see the miracle of revival through Jesus Christ and I will follow him. And eventually they will. The other one are those who say, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I've seen him. Yes, I get the evidence, but you know what? I'm just not bothered. And is that lack of botheredness, is the lack of the fact that they are willing to take that step further and to have that change in their lives, what we call repentance, that ends up becoming their point or their exhibit for judgment by God. So we must increase, my dear friends, in holiness. We must increase, therefore, in holiness. The vision and mission of this church is that we are a loving and caring church that's seeking to glorify God in holy living, in evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship seems to be very easy to teach about objectively in terms of strategy, structure, programs, join this class, join that class. But do we have a holiness class? No. Why? Well, number one, it's a bit harder to teach because it involves all of our whole lives. Yeah. And number two, holiness cannot be taught in a classroom setting. Holiness is a life lived out for the gospel. And therefore, even John and Charles Wesley, when they started the Holiness Club, they started it as a holiness club and not a holiness class. Because class assumes that there is a first lesson and a last lesson. A club is a lifelong pursuit together. And so may I implore you, in the coming season of our fasting and prayer, and as we think about how we can translate our evangelism and discipleship and how we can bring that into a community of holiness, I would say objectively, within this life of the church, consider joining a life group. Consider meeting of a life group. Because it is in the life group that you can see many different lives. University students, retirees, workers, entrepreneurs, businessmen, salary people, all of them coming together, and they're really seeking to follow God together. So let's grow in our holiness. But when you go in this holiness, in this life group, what then are we saying? Are we saying, oh, there's a formula? No. Although there could be. It's a very small thing where Jesus actually brings up in this passage. The one thing that Jesus claims that Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom would have done, but Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida were not doing when they were encountering the Lord Jesus, they weren't repenting. They weren't repenting, and they weren't putting their faith in the Messiah that was standing there right before them. So to the life groups, if there's anything that you should do when we gather together as brothers and sisters, we should always come to renew our faith in repentance and obedience to Him. And that is how then we should increase our holiness. That is how ministries like FES is bringing the gospel into university campuses. Not just to have a good time, although I always have a good time with a CF. But in the end of the day, it is always calling students in an environment where they're trying to find the answers to life and their future, they can actually find it in a time and in a space and a place where they can witness the holiness of God in their worship and the response to repent and follow Him as they learn their word together and as they live life together in campus. It is there they are confronted with the proposals of the world, but then also the call of a holy God in that campus for their future. And my prayer is that we will change, that the gospel will change students for life. And our hope also here in Pantai Baptist Church that we will also continue to change for life together. Holiness. Secondly, intimacy. Intimacy. How can we show Jesus more? Like I said, holiness is not something that you teach step one, step two, step three, but it is an observation from the outside in while we're working from the inside out. Okay? Let me explain. While people observe how we are intimate with the Lord Jesus, they then realize what an intimate God we serve and love. And so for them to see the intimacy from outside in, we must also start working on our intimacy with the Lord Jesus from the inside out. Therefore, the more authentic our relationship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus we have in our everyday life, the more then people will see the life of intimate relationship we have with Jesus every day as we live. That is why we see in verse 25 to 27, Jesus prays this. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. Let me pause there for a moment. What is Jesus praying about? Is it a good thing for the good news to be hidden from the wise and the learned? And is that happening today? I will say to you, no, it's not happening today, because if that's the case, FES, just close shop. Right? That's where we are learning, right? The wise and the learned are gathered in universities, and if Jesus continues to hide the gospel from them, why are we even there? Right? So it then calls us to ask, okay, Jesus, what are you saying there? Jesus is showing that how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, when they saw Jesus, they were still very much up with themselves. What was their self? Their skepticism on Jesus, their ego, yeah? Their loftiness, because they are Pharisees and priests and things like that. They wouldn't they didn't want to belittle themselves and follow a carpenter's son. And as much as they display such a lavish life of goodness and good morals, being holier than thou in their community, it's all fakery, because in the end, in their heart of hearts, they wanted to kill Jesus. So they were still really much full of themselves. But, so Jesus is looking at, as he's praying this, he's saying, "Oh Father, I notice now, and I thank you. You hide these things from them, but you reveal them to little children." What does he mean by little children? You know, how old was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Matthew when they saw Jesus and decided to follow him? Not little children, lah. Huh? But so therefore, it is not a literal age; it is a spirit. It is a sense of spiritual innocence. When they left, when they put away their skepticism and decide to innocently take Jesus for what he is saying, that is what we call childlike faith. A faith that is willing to say, "Okay, Jesus, I'll take your word for it. Now let's see how this goes." We then see, verse 27, how does that work out? "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So holiness and intimacy grows as we grow, as we increase in intimacy with the Holy God. Because as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Son reveals the Father and himself to us, and we are called to grow and to know and to learn to live and love him intimately. Many times when we come to Pantai Baptist Church, I get this comment a lot. I got this comment recently. They say, "Wow, Pastor Mark, your baptism class, is very..." Now some would say long. I don't understand. It's actually very short. Because I had some people who had come from another church, they come and say, "Oh, I love this community, I like to join this church, I haven't been baptized yet, how do I do that?" Say, "Oh," and I tend to be, I have, Lord forgive me lah, I tend to be a very self-aware, and, "Oh, I'm so sorry, we do take some time." Yeah. "Oh, how much time is it?" "Oh, it's over 2 months." 2 months, okay. Other churches are doing 3 months, 4 months. 2 months, okay, 2 months. So all 8 weeks? No. Only the first two Sundays of 1 month and the first two Sundays on the other month. Huh? So short. So it's only four classes. It's four classes. Oh, these classes must be long. You know, what time do you guys start? 1 o'clock? Wow, then you go on to 4 o'clock? No, we finish at 2. So 4 hour classes only, Yeah, not four classes of 4 hours, but four classes of 1 hour each. One guy came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Mark, why are you teaching actually? So little." And I asked, "Can you please explain to me?" "Well, you see, other churches, they are publishing 12-week discipleship step by step, and only after you go through these fiery hoops and loops, then only you go get baptized." Why do we do that? Well, let me explain a few things, and hopefully we can understand how we work as a church. Number one, baptism. We all agree this, baptism is not the end of a Christian life, but the beginning of a Christian journey. Is that right? Okay, so just because you got baptized doesn't mean, "Okay, I've done my Christian bit. That's my black belt. I don't need to do anything more Christian." Actually, no, it's not the end, it's the beginning. There are many people that I know, they go to different churches and they go for this 16-week program, and they thought, "Okay, I am done." And then they say, "Now you can start living your Christian life." Huh? So number one, we agree, baptism, membership, is merely part of an ongoing journey to go along with Jesus. Number one. Number two, I do two classes in the beginning of each month of, let's say, for example, July, we have these 2 weeks, and August, another 2 weeks. What do you do in between the other weeks? Well, since you already have the habit of coming to church and staying back after lunch, and you stay back for 1 hour class, that means you can carve out the time between 1 and 3 p.m. to be in church, right? Yes, I can. So why not, in the weeks that there's no classes, join a life group? Just copy and paste yourself to third week and fourth week. We have Sunday LG, Monkera LG, we have CUG. They are all meeting on Sundays. And that's where you can carry your journey on in the Christian life here in Pantai Baptist Church. If you need something a bit more structured to begin understanding more about the Christian faith, we have Christianity Explored. And if you want to find or learn more structurally disciplines of prayer, fasting, sharing, understanding your assurance in Christ, we have new disciples classes as well. These take 8 weeks, 7 to 8 weeks. Right? These are the ones I feel you can benefit before you begin your journey. And that is why baptism membership class is only 4 weeks. And that is why, while you pick up the habit of staying back after church, don't just stay back for the class. Stay on for the fellowship. And then you can learn how to translate all this mental, or all this mental information into an intimate relationship with Jesus in a Christ-centered community. And that is what CF does. CF brings all of this into a different environment, like a university campus. And their challenge is to show, how can I display my intimate relationship with Jesus in an environment that could sometimes be hostile against him. And maybe the hostility did not start outside. The hostility might have started within. What do I mean by that? University students, when they go into campus, you know, they are fighting for their time, trying to find their focus to get their degree done, but then also, this is their first time that they can freely wear whatever clothes they want, choose whatever courses they want, stay out as late and as long as they want. They are trying to get into their adulthood, and so they listen to their parents even less, you know, and they stay out even longer. You know, and we as parents, or my parents last time also, they always say, "Oh God, please just keep him safe and bring him home in one piece." You know? But in those times, if your children can either find a group who has that intimate relationship with Christ, or if he or she already has that intimate relationship with Christ, they will be able to see, they will be able to cultivate a lifelong and lasting relationship with God, because they were able to experience God together in campus among their peers. I am thankful for ministries like CF, like Boys Brigade, because not just because of the programs they give, but the comrades that I end up having. And these are the ones that helps me spur one another on into growing into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ. So class is not the space of salvation. It is that intimate relationship with Christ after class. That is where you will realize that the Son reveals himself more and more to you. How do we do that? How do we translate the holiness of God the Father through the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ unto ourselves and one another? Well, when we meet in groups, we're not just meeting to touch base, try new recipes together, but we're actually meeting together to peer mentor one another. Verse 28 to 30, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is calling out to his disciples, to those whom the Father has given, to people who are hearing and recognizing the Messiah. He is inviting his disciples to be mentored by him. Now, in those days, and even today, when you want to be mentored by somebody in anything, whether it be tuition, whether it be by way of tuition for school subjects, or maybe you are learning a new skill like taekwondo or dance or ballet, or you are learning to bake, or you're learning to, or even it's just picking up a new sport like pickleball, badminton, or even if you're learning a new subject like Bitcoin, cryptocurrency, cybersecurity. I think we have a talk coming up soon about that, you know? It's going to be hard because it's a big learning curve. And in those days, if you want to follow a rabbi or you want to follow a teacher, you should expect that sort of struggle as well. But the gentleness of Jesus' mentoring is in such a way that when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you wisdom, I'll give you homework, I'll give you assignments." No, I will give you rest. Because Jesus' mentoring is not how you can depend on yourselves more. Jesus is mentoring so that you can depend on him more. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Oh God, is it going to be heavy? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Does it mean, Jesus, you're going to run 100 miles an hour while I'm strapped next to you and I need to find a way to catch up? No. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." I don't know if many of us nowadays will ever see how two cows are yoked together. If there are two same size cows, and they're told, or buffalo, and they're told to plow an area, yeah, two equal in strength, many feet, it will make light work for them as they go forward together. But sometimes there will be a situation where one of the buffalo is younger than the other, because maybe the other one died already, sold already, or now it's time to train up a younger buffalo, and so they'll attach him to an older buffalo. Okay? When the bigger buffalo, older buffalo, and the younger buffalo, and they're uneven, they go together, who ends up carrying more of the load? The bigger one or smaller one? The bigger one. It's simple science, because he's a bigger one, he's be able to pull more, and then the younger one does not need to carry much more of the weight of the yoke. So what is the younger buffalo training to do? He's just training to learn how to follow the other buffalo together. So when Jesus puts his yoke upon us, have you noticed that those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the burden is not that heavy? Because he is still carrying the grunt of it. And I see here, you know, and you can ask, you know, brothers and sisters who we know, who tends to be more busy than the pastor in church sometimes, you know. I see them on Wednesday doing visitation. I see them on Thursday. I see them on Thursday preparing for one Sunday school or BB or another thing. I see them on Friday in Caris, and then they go later for life group. I see them on Saturday because they are teaching assistant in Boys Brigade, and I see them on Sunday because they are doing Sunday school, and then they are joining life group. How do they do this? And when I ask them, aren't you tired? They say, no. It's such a joy. And the theology of it is because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When all you need to do is follow Jesus and let him increase in your life, you will realize that his mentoring is the best mentoring, because all you have to do is just point others to him. So let's increase him, his holiness, his intimacy, and his mentoring. And all these things, first, is not to benefit others. When you do this, the first people to benefit is yourselves, because you get to spend more time with the Holy God, that you realize his relationship with you, his desire to relate to you is an intimate one, not a far distant master-slave in relationship, but a close and intimate one, like a father to a son and from the son to a best friend. And finally, mentoring, to help people understand what being mentored by Jesus is like, you yourself must try it. You yourself must go through it. And after you've tried it yourself, then you'll be able to say, hey, check it out. It's so good because he is so good. Let's pray. I want to speak to two groups of people here. Some of you may think, oh yeah, Mark, you know, my life is good enough. We're not looking for a good life. We're looking to display a holy one. And in order to have a holy life, we ought to increase our relationship with a holy God. Some of you may say, oh, you know, my relationship with God is enough. If you could taste and see how good God really is, it will never be enough. So let's get to the bottom of it. There's another group of people here who says, oh God, Pastor Mark, I'm not good enough to be with a holy God. And the answer or the solution to both of you or these two groups of people is the same. There is a call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, that he has truly saved you. And once you recognize that first and foremost, you are a child of God, you can glorify him no matter who you are. And you will realize that your holiness is coming from the fact that a holy God is living in you graciously, mercifully, lovingly. And all you have to do is trust him. And this trust requires intentional growth in having an intimate relationship with him. Not knowing more about him academically, but to witness and to experience him more. For the more you know him, the more you realize how you can connect and relate with him even more. And that grows in your intimacy with him. And that is where true growth and true greatness in Christ occurs. Because then we realize that, oh Lord, I don't need to know a lot about you, although the more I know about you, the more wondrous it is, because you are inviting me to know you lovingly, to know you in a relationship, and not merely as a distant Lord, but a loving Father. And more than that, he's not just asking you to hang out. He is inviting you to cling to him, to be classed onto Him, to trust Him. Let Him bear the burden. And all you have to do is follow after Him. And when you do that, He increases in your life and your joy, and you will find a sense of peace and joy in knowing that you have that you are depending now on an eternal Savior and Lord. So Lord, may You increase not our holiness by our own efforts, but Your holiness by Your presence in our lives. May we grow in intimacy, O Lord, not just in the knowledge of You, but in the experience of You, so that others may be able to witness Your goodness in our lives, and they may seek out for it too. And it is as simple as reaching out and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Be in my life. And Lord, we thank You. You call us not to merely blindly follow You or aimlessly just call ourselves Christian. But to be called Christian is to therefore bear the presence of Christ in our lives. That means You seek to cling, to lock us together with You, and You will never let us go. Thank You so much, O God. We bless Your holy name. We ask that in our lives You may be glorified, that by our words, O Lord, You may be glorified, that in our relationship with You and our relationship with one another in this church will be glorified. And as Your glory shines forth in each of our lives, we will realize what true living is like. We may know true eternal life because we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Increase more in our lives, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.